Today's lesson I'm going to teach is Proverbs 21:11. I've taught this before. This is a slightly different slant on this proverb. Proverbs 21:11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Now, this proverb talks about three types of people. Now, meditate on these three types of people, for you are one of these people. Perhaps you are at times all of these types. We're kind of a mixed bag as human beings. And one day we could be a scorner, the next day we could be simple, and perhaps if we really try hard, the next day we could be wise. But we're given here to meditate upon the scorner, the simple, and the wise. But notice that only two of these folk are benefited. Two out of three, 66%, of this group is benefited. The simple is benefited by being made wise, and the wise is benefited by receiving knowledge. But also notice that the scorner is not benefited. You don't want to be in that group. There's no benefit to it. But unfortunately, most of the population of this earth fits into this group. Scorners do not benefit, for they are scorners and they refuse benefit. Now, if you could see God's hand, you would see it extended to all of those on the earth. God's hand is out. But God's hand is refused, and we know in that refusal that there is no remedy. You know, if God's hand is refused, what's left? There's nothing left. But in the case of the two who receive benefit, notice how benefit is realized. The simple observe the punishment of the scorner, and by that observation is made wise. Now, back in the old days, the olden days when some of us lived, some of you newcomers on the scene don't know what we're talking about, but we're here to tell you what took place in the olden days. My parents used to use that word a lot, olden. That's really way down the past. But you see here, there's observation of the punishment of the scorner, and wisdom comes from that observation. I remember when I taught, my first year teaching was fourth grade. And here I was, a naval officer, a lieutenant commander in the Navy, commanding people. And the Lord calls me to teach. Now, what's going on here? You never know how the Lord's going to direct you in things. So instead of teaching military men, instead of teaching warriors or instructing warriors, I had a class of fourth graders. I think I'd rather go teach warriors. But in those days, we had what was called a paddle, and we had the authority to use that to punish the scorner so that those in the classroom who were simple, perhaps, could be made wise. Now, we made sure that the door was open, the sound could come in the room, and, you know, and it was quite a time where the kids all of a sudden they sat up straight and they looked at you and listened and so on. There was a change in the classroom. They were made wise. So we see the simple benefit from the experience of another, but we also see how the wise simply benefit from the word of another. So here's the contrast: experience or word. Two operational methods, two ways by which you may live your life. Now, God says the just shall live by faith, not by sight. The just shall live, and I mean live in its fullest extent, by the word of God and not by experience, is what that means. By sight, that's experience. The just shall live by faith, that's the word. The gist of this proverb is that those who are simple need experiences to be made wise. Remember, we're talking about simple. They need experiences to be made wise, and those who are wise simply need word to become wiser. Now, there's an old saying. This was a saying in the olden days. And it's an old saying because it is a wise and pithy statement. Pithy means compact or meaty. You know, old sayings are meaty. They're not milk. They're meaty. And it is this: a word to the wise is sufficient. A word to the wise is sufficient. A word. Now, sometimes in parents, it's expressed through the eye. Looking at them with the eye, that's a word. Pay attention to the eye. Simply a word will do it. No experiences are needed. A word to the simple is not sufficient. You can see that with the little ones. They don't pay any attention. They don't care about your word. They're simple. There must be experiences to make the simple wise. Now, everyone can take this test, for this is the test to determine if you are simple or you are wise. How do you respond? Does it take experiences for you to respond, or simply a word to respond? At this point in your life, is a word sufficient, or do you still require experiences? You know, the little child always requires experiences to become wise. You know, it's amazing how parents throw this out. And they have this little baby, and they expect the little baby to understand words. They don't understand words. You've got to behave yourself. No more of that stuff. They don't understand that. All they hear is, you know, they don't hear anything. They don't know. So the little child always requires experiences to become wise, and it is the parent's responsibility to provide those experiences. Who else is going to do it? You've got to bring experiences into the child because the child's simple. Now, none of us are little childs, so therefore word must operate in our lives. Is a word sufficient, or do you still require experiences? You know, young people nearing adulthood, having gone through many years of experiences, should be prepared to enter adulthood as a person taught by word. Otherwise, boy, you're in for it. You're in for it. If you have not been neglected, you have been given the tools to think, to plan, and to do in a wise manner, and to respond to word. You don't have to become a castaway, doomed to learn by experience, for you have been given the word by which to live. But if you still have not learned to respond to word, then be prepared to become a castaway in one form or another, because God will continue to deal with you. And God's dealing with you will include experiences that you will not enjoy. Now you can count on it. You're simple. What's God going to do? Is he going to talk to you in word? No, you're simple. So he brings experiences in your life, and a lot of them you just don't enjoy. You know, the little child that is simple doesn't say, "Mama, give me a whipping." No, tries to avoid it. But it's the best thing for the child because it brings in experiences that point him to the word of the parents, and eventually they're instructed by word, and then they're not experienced, tested. Experience or word, it's our choice. Now, Daniel Defoe was an Englishman educated for the Presbyterian ministry, but instead he became a brilliant journalist and novelist and social thinker, and he lived in 1660 to 1731. He was 71 years old when he passed away. But in 1719, Defoe wrote the classic book, The Life and Strange, Surprising Adventures of who? Robinson Crusoe. Now, this book, of course, is a fictional book, but it is the story of a man who only operated by experience until one day he found that his experiences were not enough to save his life. You know, you can go through all kinds of experiences in this world. It's amazing what people do, all the experiences that they get. All the, you know, they have that bucket list. Before I kick the bucket, I want to have these experiences. Well, you better have one with God. You better have one with God in that list of experiences. But Robinson Crusoe came to the end of living by experience and started a new life of living by faith, living by word. Now, the character, Robinson Crusoe, was based on the adventures of a seaman, Alexander Selkirk, who had been marooned on one of the Juan Fernandez Islands off the coast of Chile. So it's based upon an actual character, and of course, Defoe fictionalized it, probably added a lot of things in there, but what he added about this fictional character is really quite helpful to us. But Daniel Defoe recounts that Robinson Crusoe was in his youth a rebel against his parents' wishes for him, and he left home at a young age to seek his fortune. His parents' words were not sufficient for him to learn wisdom, as God set about to teach him through experiences, and what experiences they were. Boy, if you haven't read that book, read the book. It's an amazing book. But Robinson Crusoe was interested in serving himself, and the account given is the account of God's dealing with him in his life. It is the account of a man whom God made a castaway with its attendant experiences in order that he might become something of value to God, and that something of value can only be realized when one lives by the word of God, for without faith it is impossible to please God. You know, your duty as a parent is to make your children valuable to God. Train them up in the way they should go and make them valuable to God. What are they here for? Just to bring pleasure to themselves and perhaps pleasure to you, and you put your chest out and say, "Oh, I'm so proud." Well, are they serving God? Are they of value to God? Now, God placed him on a lonely island for over 25 years as a castaway in order that he might see himself as God saw him, a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. You know, God is like that. For he knows full well that our heart will not let us see ourselves as we really are. Boy, I'll tell you, Satan has so covered up. Satan's so good about covering things up so that we can't see what we really are. God rips off those things and exposes us and shows us how wretched we are. You know, it's an amazing thing how in our modern world we are faced not with what we really are, but with super inflated images of what we are not. That's the devil's way. He puffs you up, puffs you up, puffs you up. We see it all the time with parents puffing up their children, puffing up their children. How wonderful they are, how handsome they are, how lovely they are, how beautiful they are. And God is saying, get off that stuff. They're wretched. You know, now why does he do that? Because he wants us to know what we are so that we might seek the Lord and say, help me, Lord. I'm wretched. But the world does the opposite, which is Satan's way. But God truly loves us by showing us in his word what we really are in order for us to realize we need a Savior. You know, why would a child who's so beautiful and so talented and so wonderful and so amazing need anything? With the world's acclaim, they need nothing. But God knows we need a Savior. Now, Robinson Crusoe was a self-serving young man whose ship and all but him were lost by shipwreck. But by the providence of God, Robinson Crusoe was given a chance to move from castaway to one reconciled and given life anew. Now, marooned on the island for near a year, Robinson Crusoe found himself deathly ill. And he records this: I was directed by heaven, no doubt, to a chest that I had recovered from the shipwreck, and in that chest was a Bible. Oh, hope. There's hope. Along with other things that would help me in my illness. I took up that Bible, and the first words I saw were the words, "And call upon me in the day of trouble." Boy, he was in trouble. Marooned on an island. How's he going to survive? But the first words he saw, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." So I, without much strength left, began to lay myself down to sleep. But before I lay down, I did what I had never done in all my life. I kneeled down and prayed to God to fulfill the promise in me that if I called upon him in the day of trouble, he would deliver me. You know, he finally came to himself. Why? Because God put him through these experiences. He was simple. He was praying, though, for deliverance from the island, for deliverance from the situation in which he found himself. He was looking for deliverance from one experience, not of his liking, to another experience more of his liking. Now, this is common to us. Lord, I don't like this experience. Give us a better one. That's not the way to get to the Word. But this is what you do when you live by experience. He was looking for a deliverance that God was not about to give him, for God had a better deliverance to give him than he could ever imagine. You know, God has always something better for you. Our heights of looking are this high, but God is heavenly. And God is always having something better for you. You know that your mother or your father, when they gave you a good, well-deserved thrashing with the rod, if they did, hopefully they did, always had something better in mind for you. That's why Dad said, "This is going to hurt me more than you." In other words, he was giving of his soul to his children for their betterment. But Robinson Crusoe, as he gained strength, could not get the scripture, "I will deliver thee," out of his thoughts. It certainly was not possible to leave this island of isolation, he thought, There appears to be no way out of here. No ships passed that way. There were no other men to help. But as he thought further, and as he gained his health, he realized that God had delivered him from sickness, and he chastened himself for not glorifying God for the deliverance from illness. So he immediately knelt down and gave God thanks aloud for his recovery. Hadn't God said, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me? In other words, there's a responsibility on your part when you get deliverance to glorify God and to praise God and to point to God for deliverance. So he now had a desire to know more of this book. And he began to read and study the New Testament diligently. He recorded this. It was not long after I found my heart more deeply and sincerely affected with the wickedness of my past life. You mean to tell me God wasn't saying, Robinson, you're just such a fine fellow. Oh, yeah, I love you. I love you, Robinson. You're such a brave fellow. Such a strong fellow. No, all he found in the scriptures was how wicked he was before God. And this kept running through his mind. All these things, experiences, have not brought thee to repentance. It was at this point that Robinson began to earnestly beg God to give him repentance. Now, we know that God commands all men everywhere to repent, and that will include any castaway, anywhere, at any time. So Robinson Crusoe prayed, and that very same day as he read the scripture, he came to these words, Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then he writes, I threw down the book, and with my heart, as well as my hands, lifted up to heaven in a kind of ecstasy of joy. In other words, the word had gotten to his heart. I cried out aloud, Jesus, thou son of David, Jesus, thou exalted prince and savior, give me repentance. I now prayed with a sense of my condition and with a true scripture view of hope founded on the encouragement of the word of God. Now I began to construe the words, call upon me, I will deliver thee, in a different sense from what I had ever done before, for then I had no notion of anything being called deliverance but my being delivered from my island prison. I wanted to be delivered from this experience and given another experience more to my liking. And he came to himself and he said, that's not the kind of deliverance that God wants me to have. Now I learned to take it in another sense. I looked back upon my past life with such horror, and my sins appeared so dreadful that my soul sought nothing of God but deliverance from the load of guilt that bore down all my comfort. As for my solitary life, it was nothing. I did not so much as pray to be delivered from it or think of it. It was nothing. Now, what had this understanding brought this castaway? What change had taken place in the heart of one who seemed destined to spend his life apart from all society? Listen to this new man's account of life after Jesus Christ gave him life. I had now brought my state of life to be much more comfortable in itself than it was at first, and much easier to my mind as well as to my body. Oh, contentment's coming. He wasn't delivered from this horrible place, but he was delivered from sin, and now he has contentment. I frequently sat down to meet with thankfulness and admired the hand of God's providence, which had thus spread my table in the wilderness. I learned to look more upon the bright side of my condition and less upon the dark side, and to consider what I enjoyed rather than what I wanted. Oh, that's something important, isn't it? And this gave me sometimes such secret comforts that I cannot express them, and which I take notice of here to put those discontented people in mind of it, who cannot enjoy comfortably what God has given them because they see and covet something that He has not given them. How important that is. All our discontents appear to me to spring from the want of thankfulness for what we have. How important gratitude is. Another reflection was of great use to me, and doubtless would be so to anyone that should fall into such distress as mine, and this was to compare my present condition with what I at first expected it would be, nay, with what it would have been if the good providence of God had not wonderfully ordered the ship to be cast up, where I not only could come at her, but could bring what I got out of her to the shore for my relief and comfort. He saw that disaster, the way God did it, the providence of God, as a blessing of God. These reflections made me very sensible of the goodness of God to me, and very thankful for my present condition with all its hardships and misfortunes. And this part also I cannot but recommend to the reflection of those who are apt in their misery to say, "Is any affliction like mine?" Let them consider how much worse the cases of people are, and their case might have been if Providence had thought fit. You think you got it hard, you think you're going through much distress, start thinking about others. Start thinking about others. So what was the difference in the life of this former rebel? Well, God had given him the life of a castaway that he might be found. You know, that's God's ways. See, we don't think that way. I'm going to make you lost so that you can be found. Now, isn't that the Bible way? Isn't that the way of preaching, to show people that they're lost? Without Christ, they're lost. They're in a wretched, wicked condition in order for them to be found. The difference was his view of the Word of God as the Word of God. He took up the Bible, and the first words he saw, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Now, when he first read that, what was he looking for? Deliverance from the island. Deliverance from one experience, one sad experience, to a happy experience. That's the world's way. Get me out of this so I can be happy. Don't get me out of this so I can be with you, God. At that time, the Word of God became living to him, for he acted upon it in faith. Robinson Crusoe moved into the realm of the wise, for he now was instructed by Word and Word alone. You know, God had given him experiences to bring him to this point. Our fathers and our mothers, our teachers, others in authority over us have given us experiences to get to this point. And we're to make this scripture personal. How does it apply to us? What will we do with these truths? When we examine ourselves, will we find that we are word-oriented, or do we still languish in the world of the experience-oriented? Contrary to what the world teaches, experience is not the best teacher. Experience is many times just the harshest of teachers. Sometimes she takes the simple and makes them into a castaway and all that that word implies. So the Word of God gives us this test by this proverb and asks us to examine ourselves whether we're simple or we're wise? Are you relying upon experiences, or are you relying on the Word of God? And if you take that test and face the results of that test, you can call upon God and ask for wisdom, who is generous to give wisdom to all that ask. And I'll finish with this, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, discerning the word of truth. How does the word of truth apply here? What does it tell me? If I examine and obey the word of truth, what harsh experiences will I avoid? And I think the word of God teaches that to us. What harsh experiences that God can withhold because you've obeyed the word. You know, you think about a little child. Maybe a little child finally comes to himself. You know, mama's word maybe means something. Maybe I ought to obey mama's word. And he starts obeying mama's word, and all of a sudden he says, you know, I haven't felt anything on my rear end for a long time, and it feels good. I haven't had to go through these experiences that I used to go through, and I like it. So he loves his mom because his mom has taught him to obey the word, her word, and then eventually obey the word of God. God's so good to us. God's so good to us in giving us this scripture. Father, we are thankful for the word of God. We're so thankful, Father, that we can be wise. We don't have to be simple. We don't have to be scorners. We don't have to rebel against the word of God and go down roads where there's potholes and ditches and all kinds of things that we have to face and fall in. But we can go down the road of life, the way of life, who is Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to follow that way, that we might avoid these harsh experiences in order for us to come to truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.